The man didn't go looking for it, but it seemed to find him. At first he resisted, but then he gave in. And in that moment, he knew that it wasn't right, but he couldn't seem to help himself. And just like that, something shattered in him that he couldn't put back together. Immediately, he was haunted by feelings of shame, and no matter what he did, he couldn't shake those feelings. The shame affected his mood. It affected his relationships with other people. He was afraid of what they would think of him if they found out what he had done. And when it came to God, well, he felt totally and completely unlovable. But despite everything that was going on inside of him, he kept on going like everything was normal. But in reality, the shame was like a weight that was slowly pulling him under. Unfortunately, this scenario might sound familiar. It could be a pastor caught in moral failure or a politician in scandal. It could be a family member caught in addiction. It could be your story, it could be mine. In this case, I'm thinking about the Apostle Peter as he denied Jesus. This morning, we are going to be looking at how Jesus connects with Peter following this failure and how Jesus walks with him this road of restoration. And as we work our way through this, we're going to stop and we're going to pause and we're going to talk about a couple other things. And so this is what our focus is going to be on this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at John chapter 21. And we're going to be reading it in about three sections. And as we go, we'll stop and we'll talk about it. And we'll be looking at following how does Jesus walk with this one who has denied him and is living the life of shame and guilt. And so let's start in John chapter 21 at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. We'll pause there. In our passage today, we meet Peter and some of the other disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it looks like these disciples are trying to get on with life. I mean, what were they supposed to do? Yeah, they'd met Jesus a couple of times, but basically they probably felt like they were just sitting around waiting for something to happen. And so the question is, now what? What are we going to do now? And so we meet Peter and these disciples back home. They're by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says, guys, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this isn't a fishing trip like some of us want to go on so much as these guys going back to work. They're returning to the world that they knew before Jesus because, well, they just needed to get on with life. Now, I'm sure this would have been a fairly odd experience. I mean, they had just had these years of being with Jesus, and now they were going back to life the way it was before. Now, you probably could hear their families breathing a sigh of relief, though, because finally these guys were going to do something productive with their lives. Finally, they were going to do something sensible and settle down and finally earn a living instead of traveling the countryside with this guy named Jesus. But going back to work just didn't pan out the way that they wanted. Despite fishing all night, they caught nothing. And you can imagine the sense of defeat. They were fishermen and they caught nothing. They couldn't even catch fish. Now what were they supposed to do? But as the sun rose and as the boat was returning to shore, there's a figure that shows up on the beach. As readers, we know that that figure is Jesus. But in the moment, the disciples, they don't know who that is. But as he speaks and as the miracle happens, they recognize his voice. Now, one of the last times that we see Peter is when he's denying that he even knows who Jesus is. And so I'm sure that there's a small part of Peter that when he recognized that it's Jesus standing there on the beach, that there's a part of him that's saying, oh man, like, I don't feel so good about this. But that part of him quickly disappears because he is overjoyed with the fact that there's Jesus standing there, and he just wants to be there. And so he jumps in into the water and swims back. He does the impulsive thing, leaving the others to do the hard work of hauling in the nets that are overflowing with fish. Now, the point of this story is not so much about the fish, although there's stuff that we'll talk about here, but it's the fact that it sets the stage for this conversation that Peter and Jesus are going to have in a little bit. But before we get to that, let's think about how this connects with something that we've talked about a few weeks ago. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we were looking at chapter 20, and Jesus gave his followers a job to do. See, they were to be filled with God's breath and to be sent into the world just like Jesus had been sent into the world. But here's the thing that they had to learn if they were to do this. That if they were to go into the world and to continue in God's mission and to keep doing it their own way, then they were going to fail. Just like this fishing trip. They would work and work and work, and nothing would happen. They would get nowhere. See, the only way that the disciples were going to succeed is if they were to listen to Jesus' voice and if they were to do what Jesus said. That was how they were going to succeed. And so this morning, as we sit here right now, I want to invite us to picture ourselves standing on that fishing boat. And to think about things in our lives that aren't going so well. Things that are not working out the way that we'd hoped that they would work out. Things that are going nowhere. Can you think of something? And as you think about that struggle, we are invited this morning to watch for where Jesus shows up. And to listen to his voice and to do whatever he tells us to do. And so a simple prayer for us to take home with us this morning is this. Jesus, how are you directing me? Jesus, help me to hear your voice. Let's keep reading, starting at verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather have somebody tell me the words, "I forgive you," than to hear them say, "Hey, we should sit down and talk about the thing that needs forgiveness." Anybody else feel me on that one? You'd rather hear just somebody say, "I forgive you," and move on than to hear the words, "We should talk about this." But here's the thing. If forgiveness is to be real, it needs to include going back to the source of the pain. And this is a part of what is going on in this passage today. And the very specific mention of the fire plays a part in tying things together. If we remember John chapter 20, Peter is the one who insists that he will remain loyal to Jesus no matter what, even if it means death. And then if we fast forward to John chapter 18, we see Peter fail. He doesn't do what he says he will do. Three times he denies even knowing Jesus, and then the rooster crows, and all of this is set beside a fire. Now for a moment, picture a campfire. I love the smell of campfire. You can smell it already, can't you? It sticks. It triggers a memory. And the picture, and I'll picture Peter getting up from that time of denying Jesus and going off in shame. He's angry with himself. He knows that Jesus knows what he has done. And the next day he hears what happens to Jesus, that he'd been crucified. It's an absolute nightmare. And so he is filled with guilt and shame for what he had done, that he had not stayed with Jesus. And even meeting Jesus twice, the resurrected Jesus alive and well, Well, that couldn't even shake the memory of what he had done to Jesus. The only thing that could would be to revisit the source of his failure. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to circle back to how Jesus addresses this with Peter, but for now, we're going to talk about something else again. See, following Jesus' instructions, the disciples had caught this massive amount of fish. But when they get to shore, what do they find? They find Jesus sitting there by a fire, and he's already cooking fish in addition to making some bread. He's already been hard at work. In a very real sense, he doesn't need what they caught. He's already provided it. See, in pointing out that Jesus already had some fish, John is teaching us something about what does it mean to work under Jesus' direction. That as followers of Jesus, one of the things that we can find ourselves doing and thinking is thinking that we need to do it all. That somehow Jesus is sitting back waiting for us to do something. That he's helpless. He's wringing his hands saying, I really hope these guys will do something here. That if we don't organize it, if we don't do it, that somehow people won't hear the good news and the world won't change, that Jesus is waiting for us to do everything and he's worried that we won't do it. If I ever give you that impression, I'm sorry. That's absolutely terrible theology, okay? God made everything out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. He gives us breath so that we can live, so that we can think, so we can pray, so we can love, so that we can have hope. God is the animating force, the being behind everything. You know, it is true that God gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to work for Jesus, but we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is God's breath. It's from God. And in this story, we see Jesus welcoming the fish that the disciples caught, but he doesn't need the fish that the disciples caught. And it is a good image for us to keep in mind. Now, don't hear me wrong here. As followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be very busy working hard for the kingdom of God. But we should never find ourselves thinking that it's all up to us. Rather, a better way to be thinking is to realize that Jesus is already at work. And what he does is he welcomes our contributions. Just like he tells Peter to go grab some of the fish you caught and bring it over here. That's a wonderful picture for us to be thinking about, but what does it mean to participate in what God is doing? And when we keep this image in mind, I think what it does is it actually makes us more effective to be a part of what Jesus is doing. It makes us more effective in living out our calling as followers of Jesus. And so another simple prayer for us this morning might be this. Jesus, what are you already doing that I might be unaware of? Jesus, what are you already doing that I don't know about? Let's read again, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. A turning point in my career at working at summer camp came on a Wednesday afternoon in late August. We were playing baseball, and one thing led to another, and I decided that the right thing to do was to run up to my camp director and confront him, getting right in his face and yelling at him, saying, you're out of line! How I wasn't fired on the spot, I do not know. The reality was, in that moment, I believed that he was wrong, but in that moment, I was the one who was wrong. And when the summer ended, I went home thinking, I don't want anything to do with that place or that guy ever again. It was over. I am done. Now, a couple months passed, and eventually I cooled off, and I realized that it was me who was wrong. And I realized, why didn't he fire me? That would have been right. But I decided I was going to write him to apologize. I had really no interest in going back to that place, but I simply realized that I needed to make something right. Now, his response was one of those moments that has shaped me. See, it would have been completely fine for him to respond back and say verbally, hey, it's all right, apology accepted, thank you, and that would have been it. It would have been fine. Acceptable would have been the end of that. But he did something else. He not only accepted my apology, but he offered me a job with a whole lot more responsibility than I'd had before. Now, this story stands out to me for a variety of reasons, and one of them is the reality that his forgiveness was demonstrated through more than words. And not only that, but it gave me a way to accept his forgiveness and to begin a new step in our relationship together. And I worked for him for a number of years after that, and he became a mentor of mine, and all because I screamed at him playing baseball. Well, more importantly, how he responded to me screaming at him playing baseball. I think that the scene between Jesus and Peter is kind of like this. As Peter and Jesus talk, Jesus doesn't simply reply to Peter by saying, well, you know what, it's okay, we're cool. But he gives Peter a job to do, and in doing so, he communicates the completeness of the forgiveness that he's offering Peter. And so I think that there's something in this exchange that should help us understand forgiveness. That there's more to forgiveness than God wiping the slate clean. You know, on one hand, that's true. Because of Jesus, our sins have been forgiven and they're not being held against us. But there's something more that can be experienced. That there are plenty of memories, there's plenty of things in our imaginations of our old failings, our old wounds, things that we've done wrong that we just can't get out. And because, you know, those things exist, we need to have them dealt with if we are to be restored. And so what we see Jesus doing for Peter here is he's gently going to where the pain is. And unfortunately, this is why many of us resist Jesus, because we're afraid of what this might be like. It's like somebody avoiding going to the dentist because we're afraid of what the dentist might come up with. And then eventually, we can't bear the toothache anymore, and we just have to go get it dealt with. I think this is what's happening. Peter has, in a sense, been avoiding Jesus. He's afraid of what Jesus is going to say, but the burden has become too much. It has to be dealt with, and so in a very literal, real way, Peter dives in to go meet Jesus. And so Jesus takes Peter away from the others and asks them a simple question that gets at the heart of it all. Peter, do you love me? 3 times Jesus asked this question. And 3 times, Peter responds by saying, yes, yes, of course I do. Again, often when somebody apologizes to us, we verbally respond by saying, hey, that's okay. But this isn't what Jesus is doing when he talks to Peter. Instead, he responds by giving Peter a job to do. It's the job to be a shepherd. And in the way that Jesus is responding to Peter, he's offering Peter forgiveness by entrusting Peter to get back to work, to take that wobbly faith that messed up before and do something good with it. And we remember Jesus. Jesus is the one who calls himself the Good Shepherd. He is the one who's given the responsibility or has the responsibility to feed and take care of the flock. The flock of people, that's what Jesus calls his people, is the sheep. And here, what Jesus is doing is he's saying to Peter, this is your job now. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Take care of these sheep. See, Jesus is offering Peter an opportunity to accept his forgiveness and to live out the reality of what it means to be forgiven. But here's the thing. This new way forward was not going to be easy for Peter. It was going to come at a cost. It was going to cost Peter his life. And so Jesus tells Peter all this. He says, it's going to cost you your life. This is what it's going to look like. And then he says, are you going to follow me? He gives him the invitation to follow him all over again. Again, right here is a reminder for us that following Jesus is not always easy. It's not all sunshine and roses. It sometimes is deeply difficult. But for Peter and many since, the cost is seen to be worth it. And I'm not sure he'd be ready for it unless he'd gone through that journey of failing and then meeting with Jesus so Jesus can restore him. Now, as we think about our own story, we might find ourselves identifying with Peter. because there are things in our lives that haunt us, things that despite our best efforts we can't shake off, things that we play over and over again in our mind. And yet Peter's story is a story of hope. It's a story of restoration, and I think we can grab hold of a few elements from it. And so to wrap up, I want to look at five things that Peter did here. The first is that Peter heard Jesus' voice. Again, in this passage, we see Jesus meeting people where they are at. In this case, Peter and the other disciples are trying to get back to what life looked like before they met Jesus. Now, we might be imagining that Peter, he's doing this because he doesn't think that he'd be acceptable to Jesus anymore. He's messed up, and so he doesn't deserve any better. And yet, this is where Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and he calls Peter, he calls the other disciples, and he invites them to listen to him. He invites them to accept his guidance. And so the first step of Peter's journey to healing is actually to hear Jesus speak. You know, we're told at first that they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't know it was him. So at first they could have ignored him. I mean, they were the experienced fishermen, and this is some dude standing on the shore giving them instructions. They could have said, well, let's not worry about listening to him. But they listened, and in doing so, they recognized that it was Jesus. You know, sometimes in our brokenness, we can try to disappear. We feel like we aren't deserving of God's love and attention. But what I want to remind us of this morning is that Jesus is in the habit of showing up when things are not good. When our story is full of fear, doubt, and shame. And he speaks out to us, and he invites us to hear him. He invites us to respond to him. And did you notice that what Jesus called those disciples from shore? He called them friends. There's a term of affection there. Jesus' attitude towards them is friendly, not angry like we so often think when all we can see is our failures. Jesus calls out to them and calls them friends. And so this morning, I invite us to listen for Jesus' voice. His voice reminding us that he is interested in us, that he cares about us, that despite our failures, that he wants to connect with us as friends. And so some of us need to hear this all over again because we're in a season of just feeling like we're a failure. And some of us, we need to hear it for the very first time. We need to hear Jesus calling out to us. And so this morning, I invite you to listen for Jesus' voice. The second thing is that Peter moved towards Jesus. And this is something that we all need to do. See, after we hear Jesus' voice, we need to do something about it. The problem can be is that we can put it off. You know, the stuff in our lives, it seems complicated, and so we tell ourselves we need to get things sorted out before we can go meet with Jesus. You know, Peter had plenty of reasons why he could have held back. But there was a moment when all of those reasons were overshadowed by the desire just to be with Jesus. And so we see in that moment Peter jumping in and swimming to shore. It's an impulsive move. It was the thing he needed to do. And I'm sure there were people in the boat that were saying, couldn't you just wait just a little bit longer? Like, we're only 100 yards here, Peter. You could have just waited. But Peter knew that what he needed to do and hearing Jesus' voice needed to be done right away. And he moved forward. Sitting back wasn't helping him. He had to respond to Jesus' voice. Again, this is something that we need to do. That when we hear Jesus inviting us to meet with him, that we need to respond in such a way that accepts his invitation. And so for some of us here this morning, it might be as simple as hearing me remind you that Jesus loves you and he wants to be connected with you. He wants to heal your hurts. And for you to respond by saying, I want that too. I want that. This is a step forward, a step towards Jesus. Third, Peter faced his failure. You know, the step of meeting with Jesus is a big one for Peter because it leads him to face his failure head on. This is what the fire, and this is what Jesus' questions, you know, do you love me? This is what all this is about. It's about helping Peter face his failure head on. It's not about rubbing it in, but it's about allowing Peter to have a fresh start from that place of failure. You know, whether it's in our human relationships or in our relationships with God, we don't tend to enjoy dissecting where we got off track. But if we want to learn from our failures, if we want to experience real healing, then we need to be willing to be honest about where things went wrong. And this is why confession needs to be a part of our spiritual lives, and not just in general terms where we say, Dear God, I'm sorry for all the bad stuff I did. but actually sitting down with God and making time to process the realities of our hearts. And as we do this, we will find ourselves on the road to healing and wholeness in ways that seemed impossible before. The fourth thing is that Peter professed his love for Jesus. You know, the conversation between Peter and Jesus was a painful one for Peter, but it was an important one. And it wasn't important for Jesus, but it was for Peter. You know, Jesus knew that Peter was sorry. Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But did Peter know that? See, sometimes saying things out loud makes us understand ourselves better. It takes those scattered thoughts that are floating around in our minds and makes them more concrete. And so a necessary part of the healing process for Peter was to speak his love for Jesus out loud, that despite his failure, that he loved Jesus and he wanted to be better. You know, declaring our love for Jesus needs to be a part of our regular spiritual practices. And in doing so, we are committing ourselves to him, recognizing that our failures aren't the things that define us, but our love for him is. And so this morning as we prayed, these are two practical ways that we declare out loud, Jesus, I love you. Despite the junk that's going on in my heart, I love you. The fifth thing is that Peter accepted his new identity. You know, Jesus doesn't just tell Peter he's forgiven, but he demonstrates that he's not holding anything against him by giving him an important job to do. And in doing so, he's telling Peter, you know what, Peter, you are no longer defined by how you denied me, but you're defined by the new role that you are playing in what I am doing. See, forgiveness is what provides restoration for Peter, a new start, a new identity. See, once we've experienced Jesus, we are no longer our failures, we are no longer our doubts, we are no longer our shame. We are forgiven, and as forgiven people, who we are now is the role that we are playing in God's kingdom. We are the role that we are playing in carrying out the mission of Jesus. See, we're not forgiven just so we can just try really hard not to sin anymore, but we're forgiven to do something, to express our forgiveness in the relationships that we have with other people, to express our forgiveness in how we love our friends and our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we go to school with. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, you are forgiven, but you're more than that. You are a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. This is who you are. This is your new identity. Embrace that. Folks, we have been working through this series about what happens now. And in the next couple of weeks, we're kind of taking a little bit of break from this before we wrap it up in 2 weeks' time. But one of the things that we've noticed over the past few weeks is the disciples. The disciples were real people. We've talked about how they've dealt with fear, being locked up in that upper room, being scared to go anywhere. We've talked about how they've dealt with doubt, as we looked at Thomas last week and the role that doubt played in his story. And this week we're looking at Peter and how shame is a part of his story. And what we see is Jesus meeting his disciples over and over again in places of fear, doubt, and shame, and being gentle with them, picking them up and setting them in a new direction. This is what restoration looks like. This is what Jesus' wholeness looks like. And this is something that he invites us to experience as well. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for meeting us in the messiness of life, in our fears, in our doubts, in our shame. And this morning, we invite you to speak to us. And we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, that you would give us eyes to see what you are doing, and you would give us the courage to do what you are asking us to do. Lord, for some of us, this is a big step that we need to take. We've been living in comfort. We've been living trying to avoid experiencing you, meeting with you. And so, Lord, would you help us if that's the case? For the others of us, Lord, this is something that we've never done. And so we ask that you would maybe for the first time help us to hear your voice in a way that is undeniable. And Lord, as a church family, may you make us a place where we love and support each other wherever we happen to be on this journey. In your name we pray. Amen.